This still is a sermon that I did prepare for this week here. I've not preached this before, although that was my initial intent, was Luke 17. That was my initial intent, was just to see the Lord's leading on another message. But it did not turn out that way. Ended up going this direction here with a new message. And really, it's kind of neat how this ties in, though, to where I'm at in James. I already began the preparations for James chapter 4 where we're at there. We're going to be in verses 4 through 6. And this is a really good foundation, really, for what we see taking place in James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, as we see an example of what James chapter 4, 4 through 6 was talking about here in Luke chapter 17. And Luke chapter 17... Oh, also need to make mention, we are going to try. Notice there hasn't been a whole lot of calls coming in as I've talked with Rachel about prayer requests. So I've talked with Jerry, and he is looking into that. We're going to try and maybe do a little bit different format for that. Still using the group text that we're using. Well, I will send out a group text, or I might give Rachel the ability to actually do that for this, and to remind you of any prayer requests that we put in, and you can reply to that, and Rachel will be able to see those. And then update from there. So we're still working the kinks out on that, but hopefully that's the way we can go with this and to get that a little bit more use out of it so we can be praying as we should for each other. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 28, and then we're going to jump to Genesis chapter 19. It says, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Now here's the verse we're going to focus on. Remember Lot's wife. Now, Genesis chapter 19. Let's get acquainted with Lot's wife a little bit. And then we'll tie that in with why we see it there mentioned in that context of Genesis of Luke chapter 17. Genesis chapter 19, I'm going to start reading there in verse 12. "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon his wife, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape thou to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And the next couple of verses is where Lot asked to actually head to the city, not to go to the mountains. He thought he would die there, so the angel grants him his request. And he does not head into the mountains. He escapes to the city of Zoar. So we'll pick it up in verse 23. "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. Lord, that you would control what I say and how I say it. I pray this would be a help to us. It would encourage us. It would strengthen us in our walk with you. And Lord, I know it's completely in vain unless you work and unless you help us. So please, do the work that's here. Help us to concentrate on your word and not to be distracted. Lord, please bless. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus, of course, he was referring to what it was going to be like during the second coming when mass judgment hits on the earth. And he was describing the events that are going to take place and the destruction that is coming. Again, just a judgment will fall. We've seen it the first time, of course, a great judgment with Noah in the ark. When God had instructed Noah to build the ark, that God's judgment was going to fall. The earth was filled with violence. Every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And God's judgment fell. The people did not believe it then, but it hit. When the rain started falling, they knew they were in trouble. And then you had, on a minor scale here, with Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness had just gotten to such a point that the Lord had had enough, and he realized he was going to destroy these two cities from off the face of the earth. Problem was, Lot was living there with his family. And so the Lord sent the angels there to deliver them out of that mess, and with all that was going on, and then, of course, the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, which fell upon that city, with Lot's wife perishing because she looked back. She was instructed not to, but she looked back, and she was destroyed for it. Now, let's go over this a little bit. To learn about Lot's wife, we have to learn about Lot, okay? Lot grew up around one of the giants of the faith, a genuine giant. I think a lot of times in our day when we refer to giants of the faith, many of them truly are giants of the faith, but some of them certainly are not. But this guy was around the real deal, Abraham. Abraham was his uncle. He watched Abraham, this man that would walk by faith. Lot, of course, was there when God called him out of Haran to go unto a place that God would show him. Lot traveled with Abraham at that time. I am not completely convinced that Abraham should have took Lot. Just because it's not until he separates from Lot that God reveals to him the boundaries of the promised land. It's not until then. However, Lot does go with him. So Lot traveled with Abraham, this giant of the faith. And he traveled with a man who was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what Abraham was after. Lot was a man that Charles Spurgeon referred to as a man that had a lean-to religion. That the only time he was really effective with his walk was when he was leaning upon somebody else's faith. That when he was on his own, he would struggle greatly. I think that's a very good description of who Lot was. Once he had the influence, another's influence was gone out of his life, who was spiritual, he struggled. Now, Lot's wife is not mentioned when he leaves with Abraham. There's no mention of her in Haran. She's not mentioned. Which leads to the likely conclusion that Lot was not married yet. Okay? He might have been. We're not certain. We're going by what the Bible doesn't say instead of what it does say. But it does seem likely that he was not married at that time. And if that's the case, it's likely that he either married a Canaanite or an Egyptian during their travels, based on where Abraham went, is what we're trying to follow here. And because it's after that time that we're going to see Lot's wife referred to in Scripture. So anyhow, he marries his wife, and she too begins to travel forth with Lot and with Abraham, and she too gets acquainted with the great man of faith here, Abraham. Now, there comes a time as they're traveling together that they have to separate. I believe Genesis chapter 13, a separation is going to occur between Abraham and Lot. There was squabbling between each of the herdsmen. The wealth of Abraham was growing. And so Abraham approaches Lot and says, listen, we need to separate. We have to go different directions here. And he lets Lot choose the direction that he wants to go. It's here where we have a major red flag and our first indicator of problems in the character of Lot. All right? Because Lot makes the choice to head towards the well-watered plains, to head towards the city, and they're specifically mentioned there, by the way, in 13, of Sodom and Gomorrah. He decides to head that direction. Now, all men knew about the wickedness of these cities. Just like in our nation, we know about San Francisco and the wickedness that lies there. There's nobody that's of age that is ignorant as to the wickedness of San Francisco or the wickedness of a Las Vegas or New Orleans, perhaps America's three most vilest cities. Everybody knows. They have the reputation for the sin. Well, so did Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah, believe it or not, was at a whole other level than anything we're even seeing right now in San Francisco, New Orleans, or Las Vegas. It was an incredibly vile place, so much so that God actually had to cast a judgment down in one day and just completely annihilate the two places. They were so polluted, they were so corrupt, they were so perverted, the Lord had no choice but to destroy them. But Lot, again, had made the decision to go that way. The plains were well watered, and Sodom and Gomorrah were that direction. That's the direction they were. Well, how often do Christians make decisions based on what looks best economically? And it takes them right out of the will of God. Perhaps Lot was tired of living in a tent. Maybe he could head towards a place that actually had some houses. He was a lover of ease. Tent living would be very burdensome, very inconvenient. And besides the fact of the well-watered plains for his animals. Perhaps he justified the decision because of an open door of the well-watered plains. We make many, now listen to this, we make many wrong decisions based on convenience and not out of anything biblical. Before long, he finds himself living in Sodom. He's out of the tent. He has a house. There's no more tent dwelling for him. He now has the best that the current world could offer. No doubt he's thinking he's taking care of his family. No tent dwelling for them. However, he does begin to notice the cost on his own soul. As the Bible says, the conversation, the manner of living where he was vexed his life. It vexed him. The vileness that was there. No doubt his spirit was screaming at him to get out, get out, get out. The Lord even provided a perfect opportunity for Lot to leave, which he ignored. He was taken captive. Three armies got into a battle, and Lot was taken captive during this battle and taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's when Abraham raises up 318 servants, and he goes and defeats three armies and rescues Lot. You would think Lot would be thinking at this time, I am tired of that city. I'm going to go back to the tent dwelling. I'm going to go back to living the way that my uncle. He's the godliest man I've ever met. God's hand is on him. God talks with him. I'm staying with him. He goes right back to Sodom. God had provided him an opportunity to leave, and he ignored it. What he needed to learn was this, is that Sodom's walls without God is not more protection than his flimsy tent with God. Then while he's there, the destructions come. The angels show up at his house in chapter 19. Well, if we start at the beginning of the verse, they show up and they're there to get Lot out. That's why they're there. We see the wickedness that comes about right away. They initially come up on Lot and they let Lot know. The angels knew what was taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. They knew why they were there. And so, but they let, now we're just going to stay in the city. Well, and Lot said, no, you're coming into my house. You have to come into my house. You don't understand what takes place after dark here. Of course, they did, but, you know, they were allowing this to take place. And so they get into the house, and the men show up. These vile men show up. They recognize there's some strangers in the house, and they want to run their perversion all over them. And, of course, the angels smite them with blindness. They can't even find the door. And then the angel lets them know, listen, you're getting out of here now. We've been sent here to destroy this city. You're getting out of here. Let's get your family. Let's go. So Lot tells his sons-in-law that his two daughters are now married. He lets them know we got to get out of here. And those guys are typical of many in the world today. They mock them. They don't believe this. Are you kidding me? Really? It's going to be 75 and sunny tomorrow. There's not going to be fire and brimstone coming out of heaven to destroy this place. And Lot was as a fool before his sons-in-law. So the angel simply tells them, but listen, the angel actually has to grab them. They lingered, the Bible says. Abraham lingered, or Lot lingered, Lot's wife lingered. And the angel has to grab them and say, We're getting out of here. And anyhow, as they get to the place that Lot wanted to go, what's interesting is by the time they're just about there at that gate, the gate of salvation, right there for them, somehow during that travels, Lot's wife is no longer next to Lot. She's behind now. She's behind, the verse says. And so the destruction is taking place, and she directly disobeys the angel's instruction. Remember, they're talking to an angel here. She disobeys the instruction. She's lingering behind, and she turns around and looks, and sure enough, judgment hits, and the Lord kills her instantly. And so, in our context in Luke chapter 17, we are told to remember Lot's wife. Even in our last days right now. Because much like it was true in Sodom and Gomorrah, much like it was true in the days of Noah, judgment is going to fall. We sound as fools, as somebody who's mocking to the world that's around us. They in no way believe that. You know, they're just as in the days of Noah, just as in the days of Lot, they're eating, they're drinking, they're building houses, they're making plans, they're giving in marriage. But the reality is, judgment is right around the corner. But it wants us to remember, in the middle of that, as he's talking about that, and the instruction is clear in Luke 17 as you read about it, and this is not going to be a message about the return of Christ. Again, it's focusing on why out of the blue he says, for us, remember Lot's wife. Remember her. And so we're going to focus on that here this evening, because he didn't say, remember Sarah. He didn't say, remember the godliness and the faithfulness of Sarah. He didn't say, remember Mary at this time during the end days. He said, listen, who I want you to think about, by the way, when the judgment is coming, you need to think about Lot's wife. You need to remember her. So let's see what some things we can learn about Lot's wife. The first thing I think we need to remember about her, and this is important, is that who her husband was. This is Lot's wife. Okay? Now, because she was married to Lot, she shared in his privilege. We don't know much about her, as I've already mentioned, about her background. It's likely that she was a Canaanite or an Egyptian. But we're not certain. The Bible doesn't give us that information, which leads us to believe whenever there was a woman of honor, the Bible always gives the name. But it doesn't here. So anyhow, I tend to believe she was either a Canaanite or an Egyptian, although I'm not certain of that. But she had the privilege of Lot. She had amazing religious teaching for her day. She was around a man who God spoke with directly in Abraham. Think of that for a second. Who the creator of the universe was communicating with, she had close fellowship and proximity to this man. She heard the teaching of Abraham. She heard the preaching of Abraham. According to the Bible, even Lot was righteous to a certain degree. We see that being told to us in the New Testament. The Bible calls him righteous. There are multitudes of people who are around good teaching and good preaching, and yet it doesn't change them. They might be faithful to it. Maybe it's because of a marriage or because of parents or because of family or because of obligation. But it really does nothing for them. Even though there's Bibles that abound in our nation, there's churches for the most part throughout our country, you can find some biblical preaching, although they're getting fewer and fewer as the days go by. Yet there are many who are just like Lot's wife, not recognizing the great privilege that is set before them. And you might be the spouse, you might be the relative of a godly person, and yet you can be wicked and vile. You might have godly parents, godly relatives, but listen, earthly relationship is no substitute for a genuine conversion to Jesus Christ. The fact is, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's all it is. For the change to take place and to be genuine and to stick, there needs to be genuine conversion of that person. We see throughout Scripture that those who had great privilege around them, they hear it, they see it, and yet they're not saved. They get into rebellion. We think of Elijah's servant, Gehazi, and all that he witnessed. Amazing things that man saw. Incredible. I mean, Elijah was the one who prayed, I believe in 2 Kings chapter 3, Lord, I pray thee open the young man's eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots round about Elisha. I think that's verse 18. So, and Elijah didn't pray for his own eyes to be opened. He simply believed it. He knew God's protection was in place. And so, this servant, though, had his eyes open. He's like, wow, look what's here. He was there when Naaman was healed. He saw some amazing things here, the most amazing preacher of his day. And yet, we see the wickedness and the rebellion of his heart. How about the man who was around the Apostle Paul, Demas? The greatest missionary who ever lived, the man who penned in two-thirds of the New Testament. He's an acquaintance with the Apostle Paul. Yet, he forsakes him, having loved this present world. You see, simply having the relationship wasn't enough. Conversion has to take place. We can see it with Judas Iscariot. I mean, he's around the Son of God constantly for 3 years. The Messiah himself, the one opening the eyes of the blind, giving sight, opening the ears of the deaf, raising the dead on 3 occasions, hearing him preach the most magnificent, powerful sermons ever on this earth. And he betrayed him. Just like that. A warning for each of us to examine ourselves. Not only did she share in Lot's privilege, but she also shared in all of his errors. Lot chose to go to Sodom. Perhaps he thought they could handle it. It's all right. They had this influence of Abraham. Of course, he was wrong. He was certainly wrong about his wife, and he was wrong about his daughters. Some suggest, as I was reading about his life today, that Lot lacked a lot of leadership ability. And that his wife would often lead him around. I don't know if that's true or not. I could not draw that out of the scriptures. But I wonder what the discussion was like when Abraham approached Lot and said, just pick the direction you want to go. We got to separate. I wonder what took place between Lot and his wife. Maybe Lot was the first one to point out the direction of Sodom. Maybe it was Lot's wife. I don't know. Maybe she told Lot that she was tired of tent living and being so unfashionable. Maybe she wanted her daughters to experience some refinement in life for a change. Maybe she told Lot how effective they could be in Sodom if they just blended in. They could surely tell the inhabitants of Sodom about God. Perhaps she wanted to leave the rigid lifestyle which Abraham had them living. How helpful would it be for their daughters? Think of the education the girls could get in Sodom. Perhaps she even told Lot how the world was moving on away from Abraham's old-fashioned ways. They needed to follow the pattern of the culture. They would certainly get that in Sodom. Maybe she let Lot know what an old generation that Abraham is from. How she no longer wanted her family roaming around chasing animals. I mean, Lot could think of all the... She could tell Lot of all the parties and the socializing. Perhaps Lot could even get in the local government and make a difference in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we all know, the key to changing the heart is simply politicians. It seems that's what Christians believe nowadays, though. What we do know is Lot did not lead in a spiritual way. And his family suffered for his errors. And men, your family will suffer for your decisions. That's why it's important to stay in the will of God. When we are in PNG and going through, you know, a lot of the incredible hard days, especially within the first year, and then you usually just hit a different time periods after that first 8 months or so. But during those first 8 months or so, when I would have, especially during the first several weeks, I should say, when Marianne would be crying herself to sleep every night, you could see the trepidation in the eyes of my children and what we were going through at that time. But one thing I knew that brought me peace in all of that was I knew I was right where God wanted me. Right where God wanted me. Never had to question that. Never had to go against it. I had that peace of knowing that I was in the will of God. Lot did not have that peace. He knew his decision to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah was out of selfishness. It was out of the well-watered plains. It was out of a desire to get to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was where he wanted. It was a carnal decision. He never came to God in prayer about it. He just looked in that direction. Be careful which direction you're letting your eyes take you. We also know that in the day that Lot lived, especially towards Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a place of much wickedness. So I want to remember the day in which he lived. I'm going to cover this very briefly and move on. Our time's going from us here, and I want to get to the third point and spend a little bit more time there. But I think we also needed to keep in mind, as we're remembering Lot's wife, what it was like to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the reality is, as America gets farther and farther in God, we are coming closer and closer to being like Sodom and Gomorrah. We're seeing men without restraint, men without that are just allowing their passions to control them instead of any morality controlling them. We talked about that last Wednesday, about what I believe is going on in our culture right now with God turning us over to our own vile heart. That had happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the end of that. It was a wicked place. It was a vile place. And so we certainly learn from that, that we have to be on guard. There are many, many traps for your family. You have to use wisdom in the day that we're in. Protect your family. Instead of trying to simply be a friend to your children, be a parent to your children. Use wisdom based on decisions from a spiritual point of view and not a carnal point of view. The day was very wicked. Now, let's remember her perishing when she died. Even though she had all the teaching and the great preaching, saw Abraham, a man of faith, and witnessed his life day in and day out, a man who walked with God, yet she died foolishly in rebellion and disobedience. The first thing we learn the day she perished is that in Genesis 19, verse 26, she started lagging behind. She started lagging behind. Remember, when they left the city, they were all heading out the same direction. You have Lot and his wife grabbed by that angel and heading out. So they're together. They're traveling together at this time. But again, something takes place where now she is lagging behind. And we know it was still of the draw of her heart back towards Sodom and Gomorrah. It had grabbed her heart. She had loved being there. She loved the enticement. She loved the music. She loved the dress. She loved the events. Her husband sat in the gate. She loved the name that she had. She was willing to put up with the vileness of the world so she could experience some of its pleasures. The reality is, Lot should have been with her. Lot should have been with her. He should not have allowed her to lag behind. Especially during this dramatic time. I mean, their life has just literally been turned upside down. They're fleeing for their lives of the angel pronouncing a great judgment is coming. I believe Lot should have recognized the weakness of his life and been there for her. But she had lagged behind. She was behind him. We don't know how far, but she was behind him. He should have been telling her, don't look back, don't look back. He could have had that conversation. She could have went to him and said, and maybe even those are starting to turn around, he could have grabbed her and said, no, you're not looking back. But he'd always lacked spiritual leadership. He'd always lacked spiritual leadership. He was not the head of the home that he should have been. Men, don't get into a place where your wife or children are lagging behind. and you're not in a position to help or to notice. Of course, it's often sad today that too often it is the men who are lagging behind and not the wife. Maybe she was more worried again about her lifestyle, her possessions, than her own soul. So after lagging behind, she turns and looks back. She is killed. It was an act of disobedience. Listen, it is never good when you start looking back from a place where God has called you. It's never good. That's never a wise course. You never look back. Once you have God's direction, you never look back. The temptations will always be there to do that. You never look back. Think of the children of Israel when God called them out of Egypt. All of a sudden it got tough. You know what? They started thinking about, really, Egypt wasn't that bad. They were crying and begging God to deliver them out of Egypt. And God finally delivers it. They come upon some hardships. Listen, life has hardships. It does. But we have a God who's greater than any hardship we're going to face. But they get, they're heading towards the promised land. They're traveling through the wilderness. And all of a sudden, they start looking back at Egypt. And by the way, remember, because of their actions, and there's a lot of factors there with what happened with the spies in the land and all that. But nonetheless, I believe this. If they don't look back to Egypt, they're ready to take on those giants in the promised land. You understand that? And it was at that point that God said, this generation is dying out here. I'm done. Except for Joshua and Caleb, you will not enter the promised land. Looking back did not help them at all. Again, when we were in P&G during those difficult times, we knew we could not look back. The temptation was great. I remember Marianne had brought us, she loves magazines. She had a stack of magazines. The one dealt with homes and cooking and all that stuff. She just had stacks of them. And she loved those. I don't know how many years it was, she would not look at them. They were off limits. Why? Because it would lead to looking back. It would lead to looking back. Why put yourself through that? If you know where God has you, you don't look back. You continue to walk by faith. And if we began looking back, we would never, never be effective while looking back. The same is true now that I'm in Alaska. I have to avoid the temptation of looking back towards New Guinea. When you know where your God has you, just go forward. Don't allow the devil to use the tool in your life of looking back. I know of a family here that came up for ministry purposes here to Alaska, but you could tell there was always the looking back. It hindered the entire time until they finally left the state. You don't look back. We know because she looked back, it also not only demonstrates disobedience, it also demonstrates a lack of faith, unbelief on her part. Because I believe if she truly believed she would be destroyed instantly, I don't think she looks back. I think self-preservation kicks in. But she had a lack of faith. I don't believe she believed the warning that was given. You see, understand this. Faith is not only looking to Christ, it's also not looking at those things which are behind. The fact of the control that Sodom had on her demonstrated the bondage she found herself to the things of the world. Listen, we have Christians today that are so caught up in the things of the world that the idea of separating from them is just completely bizarre. To the point now where churches, are being built to cater to the things of the world. Her death was sudden and shocking. I still think of Lot when he's there. And what would have been going through his mind? What had just taken place? And remember, when that takes place, Lot can't turn around and look. It's not the next day yet. And think about this. When you look at the text, they're at the, think of how close she got to salvation. They were there. They were there. Many of those who have the privilege of hearing the word of God and seeing men of faith and hearing it taught, they can get right to the gate. And yet never enter. So what do we learn from all of this? One, we need to understand the snare of materialism and pleasure. Please don't think your heart is above that, because it's not. And if you think it's ensnared by it, boy, asking God to begin to help you with it. That's all vanity. You understand that? The materialism and the pleasure simply of this world, it's fleeting. It is vanity. We also learn we need men of God to make decisions for their home based upon faith and not economics and not convenience. Based on faith. See, the number one decision that you make as you're making decisions for your family, men, is this, is the spiritual side. Is how will this decision affect my family spiritually? Is there dangers going this route? Oh, but we can handle them. You're being foolish. Your heart is desperately wicked. And you're just fooling yourself. You are deceiving your own heart. We also need to learn of how easy it is to justify a wicked lifestyle and a wicked course of action. He had justified it. He thought there was really nothing wrong with heading that direction towards Sodom and Gomorrah. It's easy to justify your sin. You can deceive yourself and believe it completely that there's just simply nothing wrong with it. It's dangerous. And lastly, what we learn from this is you need to understand judgment is coming. Not only, of course, speaking of the Lord's return, which that is coming, and looking at everything taking place in our world, there's nothing telling me that we are not at the threshold of it. I don't know when. It might be 1,000 years from now. I'm just telling you, there's just nothing we see in Scripture telling us that we're not at the threshold of His return. But that also applies at a very personal level, just like with Sodom and Gomorrah. Not just necessarily with the judgment that fell in Noah's day, but the Lord also brings it to a smaller judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. The same is true in your life. The judgment will fall. Just like it says in the book of Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. It will. And judgment will fall. There's a lot more we could even say about Lot's wife. But I think you have an idea why the Lord stressed, had said those few words, remember Lot's wife. With heads bowed and eyes closed.